Why doesn't God speak to us today like God did back in Bible times? Anyone ever heard that question or maybe wondered it for themselves? You know, the Bible's full of passages that proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord," such and such. Folks like Noah, Moses, Abraham and Sarah, Samuel, David. The stories of those folks feature instances where God spoke to them. Build an ark. Lead your people to the promised land. Become the father of many nations. Pick the youngest son for the king. And prophetic leaders like Isaiah, Habakkuk, Amos, Jeremiah, their calling to be prophets was based on the assumption that God was telling them what to say to the Israelite people. Stop worshiping other gods. Return to me. But nowadays, God speaking to people? Not so much. Oh, sure, there are some who claim to have heard the Almighty's dulcet tones in their ears on a regular basis. Ernest Angley said that God spoke to him to tell him to spend $24 million of church offerings to buy a Boeing 747 and also to avoid some additional costs by registering it in Aruba rather than in this country. And back in 2004, Pat Robertson claimed that God spoke to him to assure him that Mr. Bush would win re-election by a landslide, though 2004's presidential election turned out to be the 10th closest in history. Well, let me suggest that people today don't actually hear with our ears an actual voice of God. And what's more, people in ancient times didn't either. Now, that's not to say that they didn't receive inspiration from God or that we don't. The ancients used a metaphor to describe the experience of receiving guidance from God. I've read that in every ancient Near Eastern culture, the phenomena of lightning and thunder were understood to be instruments that conveyed the voice of God. For instance, note the references to thunder and lightning in this passage from the Bible's book of Job. "Listen, listen to the thunder of his voice, the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it loose, and his lightning to the corners of the earth. After it his voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice. And he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend." Job 37. Now, we may have assumed that ancient cultures invented such myths as lightning and thunder are the voice of God, that they may have invented such myths in order to explain where storms come from. They're from the voice of God. It's sort of like when you were a kid, frightened by thunder, and someone tried to comfort you by explaining that thunder was just the angels bowling. Well, it's much more likely that ancient peoples created such myths not to explain where storms come from, but to explain where the voice of God comes from. And more important, how it comes to us through intuition. So in ancient times, you didn't think of lightning and thunder as meteorological phenomena associated with certain types of storms. No, you knew that thunder and lightning signaled that your God was speaking, so to speak. Flashes of lightning, the crash and rumble of thunder signaled God was providing guidance or warning or pronouncing judgment or offering assurance. The visible was lightning, the audible was thunder, the message was from God. Lightning and thunder was a metaphor for divine inspiration and insight, or to use another metaphor, lightning was a metaphor for the voice of God. If you think about it, even today we use expressions rooted in the physical senses to try to capture the experience of brief moments of inspiration or insight. We say things like, you know, the light bulb went on. I saw the light. That was a flash of brilliance. Or something resonated deep within me. My world was rocked. I had a brainstorm. I was thunderstruck. When God comes to us with guidance and inspiration, encouragement, or caution, or creativity, we struggle to describe that profound experience. And so in our attempt to capture the ineffable experience of divine inspiration and guidance, we resort to metaphors from the outside world. We refer to things that we can see and hear and feel. During this season of Lent, our worship series itself uses a metaphor, suggesting that when our lives seem to feel lost or uncertain, when we feel like we're empty, when we feel like we've failed, it's an experience that the Italian poet Dante described as being like walking in a dark woods. And when we're mired in a dark woods, we're uncomfortable. We want to get out of there as quickly as possible. But in his book called Gifts from the Dark Wood, pastor and author Eric Elness proposes that there are God-given gifts that we may discover especially in those disorienting, uncomfortable times. And one of the gifts God gives when we feel lost in the dark woods is what Elness calls the gift of being thunderstruck. By that, he means we receive a brief glimpse of unexpected insight that resonates within us for a long time. Insight that points us in a direction that we might not have imagined we needed to go. Now, when we think of nature's phenomena of lightning and thunder, we think what? Power. A college friend told me that when her house was hit by lightning, she watched as a fireball rolled along her ceiling and then dissipated when it smashed into the wall. We had the same thing happen here in this church, I don't know, 20 years ago or so. Someone, I forgot who, saw it happen in the hallway going down toward Walker Chapel when lightning struck our church. It struck the spire and the cross shortly after the worship service. I think I've told you about a time when I was in college. I was working in St. Louis, Missouri for the summer, and I was taking the bus home after work. I was hoping to get home before this storm let loose. We could see the storm coming in from the west. So I reached my stop. I got off the bus, and I was taking a shortcut through a vacant lot when thunder and lightning struck simultaneously, seemingly overhead, directly overhead. with an explosive sound and a concussive force that literally threw me to the ground before I knew what was happening. Thunder and lightning is power. So one reason lightning and thunder is an appropriate metaphor for the voice of God, the message of God. One reason it's appropriate is that moments of insight that we have are often brief, momentary, just a glimpse. I mean, think about the last time you watched a thunderstorm at night. The storm produces that eerie strobe effect of ever so briefly illuminating the darkness with that brilliant flash of daytime-like light. And for a sliver of a moment, you get a glimpse of what the darkness has hidden from view. And although that glimpse is lightning brief, the memory of the image lingers in your mind the same way a thunder crash continues to echo through the clouds and rumble across the landscape. Sometimes insight or intuition we receive from God through the gift of being thunderstruck is as dramatic as the flash and crash of lightning and thunder. And sometimes the term thunderstruck might not be the best description of how we experience God's guidance. Consider today's Old Testament reading, where we imagine that famous scene where the prophet Elijah had been challenged and threatened and chased. He was stressed out, and then an angelic messenger sent Elijah to the middle of nowhere, to Mount Sinai, where he spent a night in a cave. And then Elijah perceived that God wanted to reassure him, telling him that God would somehow pass by. As that occurred, a tremendous wind whipped up the soil and splintered the rock, but all that commotion wasn't God. And when the wind stopped, the earth quaked, but all that tumult, that wasn't God. When the tremors subsided, wildfire ravaged the place, but all that smoke and fire, that wasn't God. And after the smoke cleared, there was a sound. Yeah. The sound of sheer silence. And it was in that silence that Elijah perceived the reassurance of God's dependable presence. God didn't speak through the earthquake, the wind, and fire. But Elijah glimpsed a flash of the divine in the experience of utter calm and quiet. Yes, sometimes being thunderstruck by an awareness of God's guidance is characterized more by sheer silence than flashing lightning and booming thunder. We heard another example from today's New Testament reading. In the big city of Philippi, there was a woman by the name of Lydia, apparently not married. Lydia was distinctive because, A, she owned her own business, unusual in that day and age. B, she owned her own home. Lydia was a merchant in the textile trade. In fact, she dealt in high-end fabrics for the well-to-do. We know that because it says she dealt in purple cloth. We're told she was a God-fearing woman, though with a Greek name like Lydia, she probably was not of the Jewish faith. Well, the Apostle Paul arrived in Philippi along with Luke, the gospel writer, and Paul's assistants, Silas and Timothy. And several days after they had come to this largely pagan town, the Jewish Sabbath day came around, and so Paul and his companions went to a place down by the Cnidus River. That's outside the city limits. That's where the local authorities apparently permitted the small number of Jews living in that area to gather for prayer outside the city. It's unlikely that there was an actual synagogue built there because there were so few Jews. More likely, it was simply an isolated, idyllic place that would be conducive to calm and prayer. And because there was no actual religious ritual, since there was no synagogue, Paul probably simply engaged the women in informal conversation, and then he began to share the message of the gospel. That the Savior for whom the Jewish people waited was this Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified and raised to new life. Now, from what the Bible tells us, we cannot know any specifics about Lydia's belief system before this episode. But we're told that she was a woman of faith. We must assume that at various points in her life, she had experienced flashes of insight that drew her to embrace faith in God, even if her faith was rather undefined, unspecific. At different times, she had caught a glimpse that persuaded her that belief in God was something to be valued. But in this moment, in hearing the testimony of Paul, in this moment, Lydia had a flash of inspiration that resonated in her heart. In Paul's words, she heard a message meant for her. The Bible says, the Lord opened her mind to pay attention to what Paul was saying. Although the Bible doesn't say, the Lord said to Lydia, it's as though God was speaking to her, telling her that this was the truth that she had been seeking. Not only did Lydia embrace it and welcome Paul's invitation to be baptized into the community of faith, but Lydia in turn extended an invitation to Paul and his companions to be guests in her home while they were in town. On that ordinary Saturday afternoon, Lydia was thunderstruck. She received an unexpected insight that resonated with her. That brilliant flash of insight moved Lydia to extend hospitality and support for new brothers in faith, even though there was no way she could have imagined that, going to the place by the river that afternoon. Okay, that's fine from the Bible, but I want you to know that receiving the gift of being thunderstruck is not limited to the faith dimension of our lives. God can guide us in other aspects of our lives as well. Some of you will remember Reed and Kathy Roig, a couple who were members of this church for many years until they relocated to North Carolina several years ago. Like Lydia, Kathy also is into textiles, although she is a weaver, not a dealer. She wove these pyramids, for example. When I met them 25 years ago, Reed was the chief financial officer for a high-tech firm here in Cleveland. One day, several years after we had met and after they joined this church, he came to me and told me that he was going to quit his job and go back to school. And I was shocked. Reed enjoyed a six-figure income, stable employment. He was respected in his field, even if the work of corporate finance was rather ho-hum. But Reed described for me what amounted to having been thunderstruck over the course of several years. He'd been kept capturing glimpses of himself with a different future. And each time he glimpsed that flash of a different future, it echoed within his soul like thunder rumbling in the distance. God was helping Reed come to realize that what he really wanted to do was to teach. Reed wanted to convey to budding students the satisfaction of accounting, its precision, its usefulness in analysis and prediction, and other joys of accounting that, quite frankly, are lost on me. So Reed left his job. He left a job where he was successful and respected, but a job that felt empty for him. Got his master's, then his PhD, and now he teaches Queen's University, Charlotte, North Carolina. By the gracious but persistent prodding of God, we might recognize that experiences of failure and emptiness and uncertainty are as critical for finding our way through life. They're as critical as they are unavoidable. Experiences of life through the dark woods are actually clues to our calling, our life's path. And sometimes God speaks to us through moments of being thunderstruck, when we spy glimpses of something new God wants to do in our lives. Amen.